Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
The title I put up here is quite longer than what you have in your notes. Is it lawful for a local church to serve the Lord's Supper a second time? Now, that is something that we do here, and as I understand it, has always been done here. In fact, it is something that has been done in every local church that I've ever been a part of in my entire life. But I do understand that there are many local churches in different places who do not offer a second time. And some of them have different reasons. But for the most part, you'll find that the reason they do not offer it a second time in the evening is because they don't feel like it's authorized. They don't feel like it's right. They don't believe a local church has the right or the authority to offer the Lord's Supper again in the evening. And this has been something that has led to great dispute among some brethren, and in some cases has even led to the splitting of certain local churches. And as with all debates and topics that are debated, when you study this issue, you find that those on this side tend to push things to the extreme, and those on this side do the same. And a lot of times I found over the years, and I actually heard an older preacher say this when I was in my teens, he said that whenever there's a debate and people are debating two topics, he had found that usually you could find the truth somewhere in the middle of what they were both saying, because they tend to push one another to extremes sometimes. But the most important thing is, what does the Bible have to say? And what does the Word of God have to say? And so I want us to think this evening about seven questions in relation to this idea of the second serving of the Lord's Supper. And the first question is this: is it done on the right day? When the local church offers the Lord's Supper in the evening, is it done on the right day? Well, the Bible teaches us which day the Lord's Supper is to be offered on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul made the statement, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." Well, here's the question: how often? As often as you eat it and drink it, how often? Well, we find that answer over in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. And in that context there, Paul and his traveling companions are very anxious to make their way to Jerusalem in order to be there to teach the Jews the gospel that were coming in from all over the world to be there for the special feast. And it says there in verse 1, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him and he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And these men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And now on the first day of the week." And if you read on, you'll find that Paul was ready to depart after they had finished this service. And so they were anxious to move on, but they waited 7 days. And verse 7 it says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And so here we have an identification of the day that the disciples observed the Lord's Supper. It was on the first day of the week. Now, we observe the Lord's Supper exclusively on the first day of the week here. And there's a reason for that. Because I can give book, chapter, and verse. I can point to that in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. I don't have to go outside or transgress the doctrine of Christ in order to show that the local church is to observe it upon the first day of the week. Now, if somebody, and many do, they'll observe it on a Monday or a Tuesday or whichever day. Some churches have gone to observing it on Saturday, and none of them can put their finger on the verse. None of them can show either a command or a necessary inference or an example of anything related to observing the Lord's Supper on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The only verse we can put our finger on is the verse that says to do it on the first day of the week. And so having answered that question, our question is this: is the Sunday evening serving of the Lord's Supper done on the right day? It is. It is here. We do it on the first day of the week, right? And so we know that it's authorized as far as that question is concerned. In Acts 27, God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Jews understood that to mean every Sabbath. They knew that every week had a Sabbath, and they understood that they were to remember every Sabbath. And yet God didn't say every Sabbath. He simply said, remember the Sabbath. And so we know that we are to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Because when a first day of the week comes around, we read in the Bible that on the first day of the week, they observe the Lord's Supper. And the evening service is on the first day of the week. The second question we want to consider, is it done in the right place? Now, I don't mean necessarily a locale. What I mean is it done with the right people at the right gathering? In Acts 20, verse 7 again, the Bible says that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And so we read that the Lord's Supper is to be observed when the disciples come together. Now couple that with what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He begins to deal with a problem at Corinth, and this particular problem was that they were perverting the observance of the Lord's Supper while they had turned it into a common meal, a feast. And then even in that feast, they were neglecting the needy and the poor. And so they had a perversion of their perversion. It was a perversion to turn the Lord's Supper into a common feast. But there's a couple of things we get here when Paul is writing this. He says here in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So Paul is talking about something that's to be done when you come together as a church. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul's point here is that it should be when you come together in one place as a church, you should be observing the Lord's Supper. But in your case, Paul says, it's not because you perverted the Lord's Supper. But what we learn here is that the Lord's Supper is to be observed when they come together in one place as a church. That's when the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Now, I've heard people talk about how they'll be traveling and they'll bring along some bread and some fruit juice and they'll pull off on the side of the road, just them and their little couple of friends, and they'll observe the Lord's Supper. Now, there's no scriptural precedent for that. The Bible says the Lord's Supper is to be done when you come together as a church in one place. I've heard of people going out on camping trips and in my opinion, forsake the Sunday morning assembly of the saints. And they'll sit around the campfire wherever, and they'll pull out their bread and their juice, and they'll observe the Lord's Supper. Where's the scripture for such a thing? Can anybody give me a passage that supports such a practice? I can't find it. What I read in the Bible is that the disciples came together on the first day of the week. That they came together in one place as a church. That's what we read in Scripture. And that is the right place. Not sitting at home in the living room. I know some local churches who will cater the Lord's Supper out to nursing homes. And they'll take it out there and they'll take it to the room or to their widows who are at home, and they'll take some bread and some juice, and a couple of men will go out and they'll give them the Lord's Supper. There's no precedent for that. And we're going to cover that some more in another point. But the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is to be observed when the disciples come together in one place as a church. All those are scriptural phrases. Well, what about our topic this evening, the observing of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening? Does it meet that criteria? Yes. Yes. We have come together in one place as a church this evening. And now our third question. Are we using the right elements? Now, the Bible specifies the elements that we are to use at the table in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We're not supposed to use cake and ice cream or Coca-Cola or sandwiches or any other thing that would tend to turn it into a common meal. But the Bible is very specific as to the elements that are to be used. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, beginning, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup afterward, saying, or after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Now that's the right element. The bread and the fruit of the vine. We learned that the bread is not to be any kind of bread, but it is to be unleavened bread. If you go back to the accounts of Jesus actually instituting the Lord's Supper, the accounts that Paul referred to here, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, it says, "On the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So this was the days of the unleavened bread. And it was during this meal that as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup also and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it all of you." And so it was during this feast of the unleavened bread that he took bread and broke it and instituted the Lord's Supper. So the biblical precedent tells us that it's unleavened bread that was used. And it's unleavened bread that should be used. Mark 14, if you read verse 12 and compare it with verse 22, you'll find again, instituted during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, again in Luke 22, verse 1, and then compare that with verse 7, 14 and 15 and 19, you'll find that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so the two elements, exclusively, nothing else, just the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And the very elements that are used during the Lord's Supper, they stand for something or represent something. Paul tells us that the bread represents his body, which was broken for us. People even argue about that. No bones were broken, and Paul didn't say any bones were broken. It was prophesied that none of Jesus' bones would be broken, and they weren't, but his body certainly was broken. Even doctors will sometimes talk about when we cut the skin, you break the skin. You break the skin and blood comes forth. That's what happened to Jesus. His body was broken open and the blood poured forth. And during the course of the Lord's Supper, we only have two elements. And once they're consumed, the Lord's Supper is over. And so what do those elements stand for and why even have them? Because they keep our mind focused where our mind is supposed to be. The bread represents his body broken at his death. The blood, the fruit of the vine, represents his blood shed at his death. And so the very elements, looking at them, partaking of them, thinking about them, helps keep our mind focused upon Jesus' death. That's where our mind's supposed to be during the partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's no other elements that symbolize some other thing that we're supposed to be thinking about this, something we did Monday or something we did Thursday. No, the elements themselves help keep our mind focused where it's supposed to be, on the death of Jesus Christ. Well, how about our question? Do we use the right elements when we serve it on Sunday evening? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We use the unleavened bread and we use the fruit of the vine. So far, we certainly do have authorization, don't we? We haven't violated any scripture. It's the right day, it's the right place, it's the right elements. Now our fourth question, is it the right procedure? Now, when you read the accounts of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-25, you'll see a definite pattern become very clear as to how the supper was observed. In Matthew 26, again, 26-30, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And you'll essentially get that same pattern when you look up later and search the scriptures daily from your outline, Mark's account, Luke's account, and again on what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Basically, the procedure is that we bless the bread, and then we serve it. We bless the cup then, and then we serve it. That's the right procedure. And so the question again to our topic this evening, is that what we do when we serve it on Sunday evenings? That's exactly what we do. We bless the bread and it's served and broken. We bless the cup and it's served and broken. And so the right procedure is followed, isn't it? Incidentally, it's interesting to me that procedure kind of follows the right order, doesn't it? Because the body was broken open first, and so we observed the bread first, and then the blood came forth afterward, and so we take the fruit of the vine afterward. And there's something that'll help you to make that connection again as you're observing the Lord's Supper. To think about Jesus dying, the body being broken open, and the blood pouring forth as he bled on the cross for our sins. The right procedure is used when we observe it in the evening. Let's go to our fifth question. Is there the right purpose? First of all, have we purposed to do it? Is it planned out? They came together for that purpose, it seems, in Acts 20, verse 7. To observe the Lord's Supper, do we purpose that when we do it in the evening? Yes, we do. It's planned out, isn't it? It is our purpose, it is our plan as a local church here to offer the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. That's our purpose and our plan. And that purpose is certainly met, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. Well, is it the right purpose as to the theme of the Lord's Supper? Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Is that the intended purpose when we offer it on Sunday evening? That is the intended purpose. That's why we offer it on Sunday evening. In order to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's why we offer it on Sunday morning as well. And by the way, when we come together in one place as a church, as we have this evening, and we partake of the Lord's Supper and offer the Lord's Supper, suppose you've been there that morning and you've already physically eaten of the elements. Does that mean you just going to sit there and clip your nails and read a book or whatever, text people while the people hadn't taken it yet? No, your mind needs to be focused on the Lord's death. All of our minds need to be focused on the Lord's death during that time. Even though you've already physically partaken of the emblems, that's where your mind needs to be. It is a communion with one another, and it's a communion, a fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. Somebody said, well, is it even scriptural to call it the communion? Well, Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And people will turn to that and say, some people will say, well, not everybody takes it, physically takes the emblems again on Sunday evening, only those who didn't eat it that morning, and so it's wrong to offer it because everybody's not eating it. And then some people will say it's okay to offer it, but everybody has to eat it again, even those who were there Sunday morning. And so you have that. And both of those positions address the element of time. Are we supposed to all eat it at the same time? Whether it be a few minutes apart from each other or a few hours apart from each other, in my mind, what's the difference if it's all on the first day of the week? I mean, I sit on the front pew, and when I'm not serving, I'm one of the first ones to eat. And maybe 4 or 5 minutes later, somebody on the back row will eat it. We don't eat it at the same time, do we? And then somebody else will eat it during the evening, a few hours later. What's the difference in a few minutes and a few hours? If these folks who take this same time argument, if they're going to be consistent, then they have to demand, and some have done this, by the way, some have suggested that it must be taken on cue. What that means is the tray goes around to the bread, and everybody breaks off their piece, but they don't eat it yet. They wait until everybody has their piece, and then somebody says, "Now, take it." And they all have to take it at the same time. Brethren, that's ridiculous. That's not really the point here. And so the right purpose is there when we offer it on Sunday evening. We offer it for the purpose of proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. And hopefully all of us here, when it's served later, all of us will have our minds focused on the Lord's death. Now let's move to our sixth question. Is the second serving authorized? Yes. Yes, I believe it is. You know, when you study this issue and study the debates, those who believe that it's wrong for the local church to offer it a second time, they'll make a couple of arguments. One argument to me is ridiculous, and I just heard it a few months ago from a brother. And he told me we have nowhere in Scripture of brethren taking the Lord's Supper at nighttime at all. And I thought, well, read Acts chapter 20. After they partook of the Lord's Supper, Paul continued his message until midnight. Now, I suppose he could suggest that they come together at 9 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the morning. They took of the Lord's Supper and Paul preached for about 14 hours. But I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. Some of the historical information we have suggests, and you've heard some suggest, that the disciples usually didn't even meet on Sunday mornings in the first century. They'd meet in the evenings. It's ridiculous to say that they never partook of the Lord's Supper at nighttime or on Sunday night. And the second argument, and this seems to be the clincher for some people as to why they believe it's wrong to offer it in the evening, and that is this. The practice didn't even start until World War II. When the women had to go into the factories and work, and everybody had to do that, and then a lot of people had to mess on Sunday mornings, and local churches began to offer it on Sunday evenings. That's their argument. Well, here's my question to that. Is that our standard of authority for a practice when it began to be practiced? Is it? We only have one standard for authority in Scripture, and that's the New Testament. That's the gospel of Christ, right? That's the only standard we have. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by His authority. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If we're considering the rightness or the wrongness of a certain practice, I want to be taken to the gospel, to the standard, to see whether it's authorized or not. I don't want to be taken back to when it began. We use PowerPoint projector here. That didn't begin until maybe 20 years ago when churches first began to do that. Does that mean it's not authorized? Some might argue that it is. In fact, I met a lady that thought it was wrong to use it. And I can read stories, and I've read stories about brethren and heard stories about brethren down through the years chalkboard began to be used, that was wrong. And then when the chalkboards changed colors, did it go from green to black? There were brethren who opposed that. Had to be a black chalkboard because that's what they always knew. Well, you and I both know that chalkboards, and a lady questioned me about the PowerPoint one time, and I just don't think that's right, she said. I said, you mean the electronic chalkboard? And her eyes got back big. She said, well, yeah, I guess it is the same thing. Of course it's the same thing. It's authorized as an expedient. We're not adding a new element of worship to the worship service. We're just using it as an expedient in order to help us to learn better. Doesn't matter that it just started 20 years ago. Don't you think it'd be ridiculous for someone to say, a PowerPoint's not authorized. We can't use the PowerPoint projector because it just started about 20 years ago. Didn't start in the first century. That'd be wrong, wouldn't it? What we need to do is go to Scripture and see if it's authorized. The same way with the second serving of the Lord's Supper. I don't care if it started in World War II, and I question even that affirmation. How can they know that? Of the different churches that's met in the different parts of the world for the last 2,000 years, how can they know that no church ever? We don't know about those churches. We don't even know about all of those church, local churches' existence. We don't know about all their practices. Maybe somewhere along the way, there was some that was offering it twice on Sunday. We don't know that. But that is irrelevant. The question is, do we have authority from the New Testament to practice it? Whether it started 10 years ago or 2,000 years ago. That's the question that we need to address, and that's the question that we need to answer. And I believe we've answered that question already. It's offered on the right day, at the right place, with the right elements, and the right procedure is followed, and it's done so for the right purpose. And now, our final question. Is the second serving required? Now, this is where I said that you have arguments on both positions. And a lot of these things, I disagree with some things said on both sides. And I've heard brethren say on the other side that offer the Lord's Supper, that it's a sin for a local church not to offer it on Sunday evening. And they'll argue that, when you're doing that, you're depriving a Christian the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. You're not allowing him to have his right to partake the Lord's Supper. And on the face of that, it almost sounds plausible, but I'm not buying it from a scriptural standpoint. Because the local church, as far as I can read, is only authorized, or not authorized, it's only required to offer the Lord's Supper one time on a Sunday. And when the local church sets that time, now the members have the obligation to be there. And sometimes there are legitimate reasons why they can't be there. And if they have a legitimate reason as to why they can't be there, when the church they're a member of offers the Lord's Supper, then they're not required to take it. They're just not required to take it on a Sunday morning. It's this kind of reasoning that has led to the catering out of the Lord's Supper into the homes of widows and down to the nursing home. Because if we don't, we're depriving them of their opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's physically impossible for them to ever get out on the first day of the week and meet with the saints. Then that means the Lord doesn't require it of them. The Lord never requires of anybody anything that is impossible for them to accomplish. You take a man that suffered from throat cancer or whatever the case may be, and he's completely lost. His voice is gone. He has no voice. Can't even speak. You think the Lord condemns him because he don't sing when the church sings? I mean, we're all commanded to sing, right? But it's impossible for this man to sing. So is he wrong for not singing? Absolutely not. You and I know both know better than that. The Lord doesn't require him to do what is impossible for him to do. Some of these widows and the folks in the nursing home, they can't even fulfill the command to assemble with the saints. Hebrews 11:25, they can't even fulfill that command. Does the Lord condemn them for that? Absolutely not. It's physically impossible for them to do so. And God doesn't require any of us to do anything that's physically impossible. And so when the local church offers the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and when it offers it at one time, it's met the requirements of the New Testament as far as I can read. And if the local church decides to meet three times on a Sunday, if it only offers the Lord's Supper in one of those services, it's met the requirements of the New Testament. And they're not robbing or depriving anybody of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because if they can't be there, they have a legitimate reason for not being able to be there. They're not required to take it on a Sunday morning. So I don't believe the local church is required to do it. Does that mean I oppose it? Absolutely not. I've already told you, we have scriptural authority to do that. And a local church that decides to do that, that's within their discretion. And they can make that decision. And I like the decision. But to say that a church is wrong and sinning because they don't offer it on a Sunday evening is also, I believe, going to the other extreme. And we need to be careful with that. Because what I read from Scripture, if a local church offers the Lord's Supper once on Sunday, it's met its scriptural obligations in regards to offering the Lord's Supper. So there's seven questions. You may have some other questions or some other thoughts in relation to this topic, and I'd love to discuss them with you and to hear them. But I think it's important to see that we must conclude this evening that those who condemn a church for offering the Lord's Supper a second time on Sunday are wrong. Because it's done so on the right day and the right place with the right elements and the right procedure is followed and it's for the right purpose. It's authorized by Scripture. We can find it. Everything that we do with it in the gospel of Christ. And I also believe that those who say that a church that doesn't offer it on Sunday evening, that they're wrong in sinning. I don't believe that either. I believe that if they've offered it one time on Sunday, they've met the scriptural requirement insofar as offering the Lord's Supper. And so I offer this to you. Let's take this and study it further. And to make sure that everything we do is done with the authorization of Christ through His gospel. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.